more curry in terms of just what they're dealing with in terms of cancer in their bodies. And so, Father, we do lift them all before you, maybe in some ways more mindful of Joe Douglas and Mike McDonald that have just serious, more serious diagnoses and serious, more serious prognosis. And just, Father, lift them before you in terms of what you would accomplish for their sake, for our sake, for the sake of your glory. And so, Father, we believe what you can accomplish. And so, Father, we just look forward to how you will resolve and intervene on their behalf. But we do our part in terms of what we would do to lift them up, to encourage their faith, but also to lift them before you in terms of praying for them. Father, I also do think of marriages today and just pray for your intervention there in terms of what you would build up in husbands and wives, in terms of all the things that you provide in terms of humility and forgiveness and understanding and compassion and honesty and purity and all the things that would foster good relationships in marriage. And I just pray that you work in hearts, draw people to yourself, to the power of your word, to the power of your spirit, to the power of prayer, and all that you would accomplish through those things to make us what you desire for us to be. And so, Father, I just pray that you build up marriages today and be with our kids in terms of what they face in the world. Father, all the things that are coming down the pike and promoted in terms of our society that is against you or dismissing you or discrediting you in terms of who you are as creator, the truth of your word. And so, Father, we just pray for our kids, our 20-somethings, in terms of, as well as our 20-somethings, in terms of all the things that they confront, and pray that your word would be lifted high, that they would recognize the greater truth of your word, the greater value of your word, the greater reality of who you are, and allow you to speak into their lives, allow you to define things for them, as opposed to things being defined by media or culture or just all the systems of the world that are opposed to you. And so, Father, I pray for that. I do pray for our witness in terms of how we would engage with those in our lives that don't know you, that we would live lives that are fitting and representative of you, that we would speak a word of reconciliation, imploring people to be reconciled to you. Father, be good ambassadors in terms of how we would represent you to other people, but then even defending the truth and declaring the truth of who Jesus is and the power of his cross. Father, I just pray that we would be built up in that ministry of evangelism that you call us to in our lives. But Father, this morning as we focus on faith, I pray that you would continue to draw us to faith, build up our faith, build up our knowledge of your word in terms of what we would understand about you and about your promises, about your opinion about us, about what you would call us to in our lives. Father, meet us in our suspicious, rebellious, willful, desiring hearts and what we would do to lay our lives before you, to say, God, you are the one that I follow and you are the one that I regard in terms of what I would do and what I would become. And so, Father, we lift that all before you. Father, we also do think of Drew this morning and just the passing of his dad, and just be with him, be with Karen and Helen and Roy and all those impacted by it. Father, I pray you build them up in comfort. I do pray for Drew's mom and just what she would go through and face in the context of this. I do pray that you just help the relationship in terms of just what she would now receive from her sons. And I just pray for your provision, your guidance, what you would desire in the context of how this family would now figure out how you live life without a husband, without a father. And so, Father, we pray that you would move in the context of that situation. And so, Father, I do pray for myself that the words I speak would be consistent with your truth, and I would have the power that I need to present your word. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen. When Lawrence of Arabia was in Paris after World War I, He showed them the sights of the city with some of his Arab friends. So again, when Lawrence Arabia was in Paris after World War I with some of his Arab friends, he showed them the sights of the city. The Arc de Triomphe, the Louvre, Napoleon's tomb, the Champs-Élysées, but none of these things impressed them. The thing that really interests them the most was the faucet in the bathtub of the hotel room. They spent so much time turning it on and turning it off. They found it amazing that one can turn a handle and get all the water he wanted. Later, when they were ready to leave Paris and return to the east, Lawrence found them in the bathtub with wrenches trying to disconnect the faucet. "You see," they said, "it is very dry in Arabia. What we need are faucets." And so I think in some ways that's how we, many Christians, perceive and understand the Christian life. That they see something that's good about what God offers and what God is or what God says, and they say, "Give me that. I want that." But in terms of really accessing the source, the reservoir of power and information and knowledge that God would provide for them, that would allow them to function in that thing, I think that is oftentimes a thing that we are missing. So the topic that we have to cover today is how to be brave and faithful enough to have big faith, faith that can move mountains. And if we get to that, also dealing with the topic of faith in the age of AI. So again, we'll see what our time does and whether I'll be able to tackle both of those in this sermon. But we'll see. So big faith in the age of AI, if we get to that. So the first thing we need to do is really define faith, and the best place to turn for any definition is the Word of God. And so Hebrews 11:1 says this: "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Faith is a confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So again, faith is the Greek word pistis, and here it means a firm persuasion, conviction, and trust. Again, recognizing that in terms of God making a proposition, God exposing us to a truth, and again, we believe that, we're convinced of that, we're affirmed by that in terms of trusting it and what it would mean now for us. Now, what's interesting in the word translated being sure, or the confidence that the NIV translated there, or substance in the King James Version, it means that which stands under a foundation. So again, that word, and again, that I read, now faith is being sure of what you hope for. Again, what you read on the screen was a confidence that we have. Again, the word means to stand under or a foundation. So what that means effectively in terms of what we don't understand about faith is faith does not give substance to what we hope for, it stands under it to make it applicable to our lives. See, in other words, our faith does not make things true, but takes what is true and makes it real in our lives. Like, basically, God exists whether you believe it or not. Jesus is the Savior of the world whether you believe it or not. That is what is true. And again, this book is full of declarations and propositions in terms of who God is and what God would desire, how He would direct you in your life. Again, and all of them are true. They're absolute. Again, one part of being in heaven when you're confronted by God, I think, is the consciousness of, oh my gosh, how did I blow it? What did I not avail myself of in terms of what I would believe and what I would follow and what I would receive? Because we just didn't believe. So again, all those things are true, but what faith does is makes it real for me. Like, basically, I become convinced of that truth. I trust in that truth. I define myself by that truth. And again, that is the nature of faith. And now, I love what Martin Finzen says about this word in his word study. So faith apprehends as a real fact what is not revealed to the senses. It rests on that fact, acts upon it, and is upheld by it in the face of all that seems to contradict it. See, we are raised in our human lives to function by our senses. Again, we would normally, if like you went to some person that was not a believer and asked them what is true, they would describe, what can I touch? What can I see? What can I hear? What can I taste? Those are the things that are true. Those are the things that are real. Those are the things I'm going to define myself by and seek after and pursue. Because again, I can see it. I can touch it. It can affect me in terms of my physical being. And when you think about how many of those things aren't wrong, like you're hungry and you eat, and that does something. Those physical senses in terms of how you, like, is a good and godly thing. But beyond that is the faith that would bring me to a spiritual reality, a spiritual truth that, again, I can't see it, I can't touch it, I can't hear it with my physical ears in terms of what God would have me understand. So again, so that's how faith is activated in terms of now when I'm believing something about God, and because he is spirit, because he is not physical in nature, he reveals himself in physical ways. I think again, creation manifests his power, manifests his being in terms of who he is, but we would always need to get to that step of saying, yes, I believe. Yes, God, you revealed. Yes, God, you make my faith reasonable, but I have to make that extra step to say, now I believe it. Now I trust it. Now, again, I'm going to define my life. I'm going to pursue that in terms of what I want and what I think is important and what I value in my life. And what better way for that to be expressed in terms of this, what it says in the book of Hebrews here, in terms of what would help us understand faith is, again, when that faith is towards things that are hoped for, which refers to things in the future. So again, when it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, that has to do with what's going to happen in the future. And the thing is, the future is not known to us, but it is known to God. So to have a confident expectation, which is what hope means, to have a confident expectation about the future rather than having fear is a great expression and definition of the faith. So again, if I'm having confidence and being sure of what I hope for, that is again taking what I understand about the future, understanding about what I don't know, yet I'm going to be radically affected by it. Like if 5 years down the road, if I get cancer, that's going to radically change my life. But you know something? I'm certain of what I hope for, that God has got that. I don't know what the future holds, but God knows what the future holds, and he knows his plan, he knows his purpose, he knows his power, he knows his provision. But again, what a great definition of faith to say that I take the confidence I have for God in the future, and I have hope today because I believe. Because I believe who he is, but I don't see it. I can't see the future. I can't know what's going to happen, but I have confidence now, and I'm not afraid of the future because, again, I have faith. But again, what a great expression of faith, and what a great definition of faith, of understanding. It is about things that you're hoped for, you know, because we are certainly constrained by the future. Like, all of us understand that we have a present. Today is Sunday. I know that's not revelatory too. Today is Sunday. I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And yet, I'm afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow. Again, I'm starting a new job, or I've got a doctor's appointment, or I've got a test, or, oh, September, I'm starting a new school. You know, whatever it might be, we are constrained and affected by the future. So what God is saying in terms of defining faith is you can have confidence, but are you willing to believe? Are you willing to take all that God is and say, because of that, I'm going to have confidence toward the future rather than being fearful of that? So again, the way the writer of Hebrews decides to define faith is, again, being sure of what we hope for. And then the next part of it, I think, is what we have. The next part of the verse shows another essential aspect of faith is being certain of what we do not see. So faith is about having a settled conviction that something is true even when our eyes do not see it. So again, just going back to those senses, going back to how we define things based on what we see. You know, when you think about how powerful your sight is in terms of what it's used to protect you, What it means in terms of defining things. Like again, you look and it's raining outside. Well, you do something different because it's raining outside, so you get an umbrella. You change your behavior based on what you see. Well, do you do that because of faith? Like you do, well, God said this. Am I going to change my behavior because God said that? Am I going to do or not do something because of what God has declared? And so again, that is the nature of faith and how the writer of Hebrews defines it. And the thing not to miss is that for faith to be true, it has to make a difference in your life. And that is why the writer moves from defining faith to talking about all the things that people did or didn't do because of their faith. And so therefore, if you have faith, faith is going to make a difference. Faith is going to translate something. It's going to transform something in terms of, again, what do I think? What do I say? What do I believe? What do I do or what do I don't do in the context of that? And I think that's really what James's point is in James 2, 17 through 19, where it says here, in the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action. Let me read that again because I got those words. In the same way, faith by itself is not, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. So again, do you see how that makes sense in terms of just saying you believe something and then you do something radically different than what you believe? Guess what? You don't believe. Oh, I believe God is powerful. I believe God is able. I'm trusting Him in terms of the course of my life. That then you're worried about something that happens. You get bad news and now you function in anxiety rather than confidence, rather than hope, rather than, God, what are you doing? How what's going on here? And, but again, I believe, I'm still assured, I'm still convicted of again, who you are. I'm not well, convicted and convinced. I'm convinced of, again, who you are, and I'm trusting that. And like in the context of, again, having big faith, again, this faith that would move mountains. Again, it starts with understanding what faith is and realizing what God is calling us to believe something that we don't necessarily experience. Believing God for who He is and what He has declared and what He has promised and what He will accomplish on our behalf. But again, it has to affect us. It has to be different in terms of just what we would what we would believe and what we would internalize by what God has said. And I would propose that outside of being exposed to the challenges that require big faith, you won't have an opportunity to express it. So in other words, if you say to yourself, I want big faith, I want to trust God for big things in my life, well, outside of having things in your life where you would be able to express that faith, you're not going to be able to operate in that. So therefore, if you say, God, I want to have big faith, well, don't be surprised if God brings things in your life that require big faith. And you just think about how the faith of God, again, it transforms everything in terms of, again, how you would think about yourself, how would you think about other people, how you engage with other people, what the point of the matter is, what are we really trying to accomplish, what are we really trying to get to, you know, what is the thing that should be the most important thing that I would desire or pursue? It's radically changed by what we believe. And again, if it's not, then, if it doesn't make a difference, then you don't believe. And so what's nice about a statement like that, I don't say that to you condemningly. I say to you, believe. Like get to the point where rather than looking at the situation and saying, hey, when I process this circumstance, I process this person, it leads to angst in my life. Because I'm thinking about what I can do or what they have done or what I think is best or it's going to, you know, fulfill my agenda. Well, let's think about it differently in terms of what God can do and what God has done and what is God's agenda and what is He going to accomplish in the context of that. And again, that is what about is about believing him. Like, I would even propose to you that you having big faith about God is not about what he's going to accomplish on your behalf. Like in some ways, when we think big faith, I wonder, I don't know who, it wasn't a name on the card. Normally we think God's going to heal me. God's going to accomplish big things. You know, in some contexts of Christianity, God's going to make me wealthy. I'm going to have big faith. I'm going to have a lot of money. That is not God's agenda, not the primary one. It's his kingdom. It's the gospel. How is God going to use my life to make Jesus more evident in the life of other people? Now, you have faith about that. Move mountains in the context of that. Now you're talking, I want to promote justice in the world. Move mountains in terms of justice for the sake of other people. Yeah, God's on that page. I want to help the poor in terms of getting mercy and comfort and compassion. Yep, God's on that page. But again, until we're on that limb where God needs to act, we're not encouraging big faith. I mean, in that sense, what I'm getting to in this point is faith is like a muscle. Like if you go out and work out, and all you do is lift 10 pounds. Okay, I'm going to the gym and I'm lifting 10 pounds. Your muscle is not going to grow because it just gets used to 10 pounds. It's when you expose it to higher weights and more reps where things start changing. And so therefore, that is what faith, like growing in faith is about. Again, what are the things that are challenging to me? What are the things that are hard for me to do? And I think that's where faith is most expressed. For example, I mean, believing what God says about you. You know, that for some of you, that's a mountain in and of itself. For you to truly be convinced that God loves you. Really be convinced that God forgives you. Really be convinced that God is gracious towards you. That you, did I say forgiven already? Maybe I need to say it again. That you're forgiven. In terms of all the things, you're my child. Yeah, you're part of my family. Again, I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm trying to accomplish my will for you. Like, do you believe that about God? Do you believe that about yourself in terms of what you would understand? Like, casting out the insecurities, casting out the need for approval, the need for, like, caring about what other people think about you? Again, think about for if you struggle with that, well, what a great thing to express faith in. Like, boy, I can't help but being worried about what people thought about me, or again, how I impacted them in terms of their perception of me. Well, how is faith going to transform that? How is faith going to be different? Like, so again, God, I want big faith. Well, again, here's the challenge. See that mind. And what it's thinking that is promoting bad thoughts in your head, and believe what God says instead. Like that's where the rubber meets the road. In one case, how about obeying God? How about having victory over sin? Again, in terms of a definition of faith and an expression of faith. Like, just think about what mountains God would seek to move. Like, and think about how sin seeks to be overcoming. And it seeks to define things. It seeks to determine what action should be, what thought should be, what speech should be. Well, do I believe? Do I believe something? Like, if I'm not overcoming sin, I'm believing sin and not believing God. And so therefore, you want big faith? Well, You being challenged by sin is an opportunity to have big faith. Stop it. Choose differently in terms of what God would say and what God would define in a certain thing, and then believing that. Like, this sin doesn't have anything for me. God has something for me. This is solving a problem over here in terms of what Satan or sin is bringing out down the road. Well, what does God say in terms of that? See, that is where big faith is necessary. Like, do I believe God in terms of what he says about this thing, or am I going to believe sin? God, how about sharing your faith? Again, where faith, like you, where faith is both expressed and defined. Like you think about, again, how is faith, you know, if I don't have an opportunity to express big faith, then how is big faith really being developed in me? Well, I just thought of three instances where there's a lot of failure in faith. And so therefore, if you want big faith, bring it into these contexts where now all of a sudden there's an opportunity for you to tell people about Jesus, or you create an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. You purposely pray towards sharing your faith with someone, and then you're sitting down across the table, or you're sharing a coffee, or you pass each other in the lunchroom, or whatever, and now here's an opportunity to share your faith. Do you really believe it? Like, if you believe that Jesus has died for the sin of the world, this is the reality, this is the truth, he's died for the sin of the world, and outside of believing in him, you're going to hell. That you will be condemned forever, separated from him, and the only thing that saves you from that is Jesus died on the cross, and God is asking you to believe in that. If you believe that, like, you're not going to tell people about that? Oh, I believe that. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and he rescued from hell and I'm good to go and I'm part of God's family. But you're not going to tell someone about that? You know, I would propose that you're not having big faith. You're not doing the work of your part. Again, you just want the faucet. Just give me the faucet, God. I don't have the understanding that there's a reservoir of behind the faucet that makes the faucet do what it's supposed to do. Like, faith to me is the faucet. Like, faith is, here are all the resources behind that twisty thing that shuts things down. What do you call it? Yeah, spigot, whatever. Yeah, so, anyway, but when you open it up, now all the things flow. Faith is the thing that opens up the things of God and says, now here, let it flow. But God hinges. He has to hinge what he does on faith because, again, he is spirit. And so how do we engage with him? We have to believe. It's not what we see. It's not what we touch. It's not what we hear. It's not what we, smell. It's, again, it's what faith it exposes us to and helps us to understand in that way. Another thing to understand about faith is faith and will are certainly connected, especially when it comes to being brave and faithful. Like, in other words, what are you going to choose? Like, there's an interesting dynamic in terms of how convinced you are and then how resolved you are. Like, are you now going to make a choice because you're convinced? And so, therefore, I think it's legitimate to look at both and say, boy, I'm really struggling believing God. I'm really struggling. Like, again, I'm not sharing my faith. I'm not obeying God. I'm not believing what God said. You know something? On some level, you have to become more convinced of all that God is and all that God has said. That you, like, in terms of your knowledge, your understanding about all that God is and what he has said. Okay, like, I need to be exposed to that knowledge. So, again, I need to be more convinced of that. But very close to that is, even if I'm convinced, do I now choose? Now do I make the choice that hangs on that faith because I'm choosing, I'm resolved. And so wherever you are, into like there's just an aspect of our willfulness, our independence, our evil, our sinfulness, that regardless of what we believe, regardless of what we're convinced of, I'm just going to do it anyways. I'm just going to lie anyways. I'm just going to lust anyways. I'm going to pursue money. And whoa, wait a minute. Like, what does that just say? What did that just say about what you believe? And so again, you're being more convinced of the things of God, but then also choosing? What choice are we making? It is also important to realize, we're not going to get into faith in the AI today, by the way, so hopefully not disappointed, but you'll get out earlier. It is also important to realize that Jesus describes a faith that moves mountains as faith as small as a mustard seed. So I found it kind of interesting, again, no harm, no foul in terms of person suggesting the topic, but when you say, how do we have big faith that moves mountains? Well, Jesus, when he talks about moving mountains, doesn't talk about big faith. He talks about little faith. And so I think it kind of goes to what the nature of faith is. So he replied, because you have so little faith, Jesus is just incredible in terms of, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if your faith as small as a mustard seed, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Don't leave that up there. So just don't miss that Jesus' criticism of them is you have too little faith. But then when he describes faith, what does he describe it as? He describes it as faith as a mustard seed. So therefore, what we understand is that faith is not this thing that is about, like the value of faith is not in the faith you have. The value of faith is found in what you place it in. And so I think what Jesus is saying is you have little faith banked in me. Whatever it was in terms of you're trying to cast out this demon, you just weren't sold out in terms of what you believe that I could do through you. So you had little faith in terms of what you presented to me or what you projected toward me in terms of believing me. That's where the little faith is. But to understand that the point is not for you to think in terms of building up this great faith where, again, I'm validated. Look at how big my faith is. Look at all the things I believe about God. God doesn't want that. He wants you to think in terms of, I have a little faith on a big God. And so again, the value of faith is not in the amount of faith you have, but what it is placed in. Now, I think we should have big faith. Like, I think there is an aspect of even faith as small as a mustard seed, like not being the goal. Like, we should be convinced. We should believe big things about God. We should understand the nature of his power, the nature of his provision, the nature of his purposes, the nature of his work. And I believe that. And I'm convinced. I'm convinced of it, and I'm resolved to make it happen. We should be there. But I think what Jesus says here, but even if it is just as small as a mustard seed, and it's directed towards me, that's what makes faith powerful. And I do believe that's why faith is the dynamic of how we engage with God. Because if there was something else that God gave us, this is how you get to God, and it was about something we did, then we could take credit for it. But what faith does, again, faith is not valued by what it is in itself. Faith is valued by what it's projected toward. So now we can get to, so the important thing about faith is not the amount we have, but what it is directed to. Big faith in a wrong thing is worthless, but small faith in a right thing can move mountains. So something I do want to say is history does not ever record a believer telling a mountain to go in the sea, and it does. So we do have to understand that on some level, Jesus is speaking in hyperbole, but he is speaking to the nature of God's power. Like what faith gives us access to. Like when you believe God for something, the amount of power you're exposing yourself to and is available to you, you can just tell a mountain, okay, Alps, go, Everest, go in the sea. And it'll go in the sea. But if God is far more concerned about other mountains in our life and what God would overcome in terms of our own souls, what God would overcome in terms of our relationships, what God would overcome in terms of conflict or sin and evangelism and the glory of God. All these, like fear. Fear, for some of you, fear is like a mountain. Fear can be a mountain. I'm afraid. I don't trust. I'm afraid of the future. I'm afraid of the past. Like, trust God. Get to know God in terms of all that He is and all He provides. Jesus also described, we have to remember in terms of big faith, He describes the faith He's looking for as childlike faith. Like it's the innocence and simplicity of a child believing something even when they don't understand. Like, for all you can say about children in terms of the balance of good and bad and ugly, the good thing is they just do believe what their parents say. So you tell a child, this is the way the world works, this is what you should be looking at, this is what you should be defined by. That's why, boy, is it foolish to let kids make decisions about themselves. No, kids need adults to come along and say, this is what's true, this is what's right, this is real. But then they believe. They trust in that. And so again, that's the nature of the childlike faith. So not big faith, it's just simplicity of faith. It's the vulnerability of faith. It's the innocence. Like, I don't understand anything else. And so therefore, what you say is good. Like, I think in some ways, when you think about even that mustard seed of faith, that mustard seed of faith is more about what you're not trusting in as much as it is what you're trusting in. Like, I think sometimes biggest enemy to us having faith is other things we're trusting in rather than God. And so, yeah, like, it's not God and, it's like, when we have responsibility, like, there are things we do to participate with God, but in the context of those things, we're not believing in ourselves, we're just being responsible in the way that God calls us to be responsible, but I'm believing God in the context of it. In terms of, again, I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in other people. I'm not trusting in a government. I'm not trusting in circumstances. I'm not trusting in the stock market. I'm not trusting in the IRA. I'm not trusting in the... I'm trusting God. And that is where that, again, that faith of mustard seed is as much about what you're not believing in as much as what you, as well as what you are believing in. So, with the next, you know what we could do? Let's bring up at least one point on the next slide, I think. Yeah, so how to grow faith. You know what I'm thinking? Is I could do this one, and then I can combine. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Yeah. So, anyways, Romans 10:17 is an essential part of talking about faith because it tells us where does faith come from. Consequently, in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Your faith will never grow outside of your exposure to the word of God. Will not happen. I would say, if there's anything I consistently see people lacking, is how much time you're spending in God's word. See, every time you are reading the Bible, you are confronted by a definition, a truth, a proclamation, a promise, a proposition. Like, what is God saying about himself? What is God saying about you? What is he saying about other people? What is he saying about what you should do, what you shouldn't do? He's putting it out there. In the context of even how the word is, where we're learning good examples from bad people, or like, bad people do bad things. We say the example there is don't do what that guy did. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean you should do what the guy did or girl did. You just don't. Like, clearly I shouldn't do that thing. But so when you're in the Word, you're always exposing yourself to those things where, again, now you have the opportunity to say, do I believe that? Like, do I believe that to the extent I'm going to define my life by that? Do I believe that to the extent that I'm going to start thinking differently? I'm going to start behaving differently? I'm going to start talking differently because of what that scripture said? Now, I also believe that the biggest power that is in the word is not in the fact that we look at it and say, I need to apply it. Understand, the greatest power of the word is a spiritual power that is within it to make you now do the thing that the Bible is talking about. So I believe what we do, and first and foremost, when we engage with the Word, is we say, I believe that. And if you want to look at it systematically, which you can't, systematic faith, but systematically, if you think in terms of, I believe that, I hear it, I read it, I believe that, now that starts coming into my heart. That now is transforming my mind. That is renewing my mind, transforming my heart, aligning my desires with God rather than of the flesh. And that is the first thing we do with the Word of God. Like the first thing the Word of God is a message to is not your feet, it's not your hands, it's not your eyes, it's to your heart. Because if you don't think differently, you will never act differently. But we need this in the same way that you need food for your body, you need food for your soul. But now this book is, again, it is the food. So how do we get the food into us? By believing it. Now understand, that happens in every aspect of life. Like you have to recognize, you're walking down the street somewhere and there's a KKK demonstration. Where would you find? Not that, I'm not saying they're right. But the point is, like they're saying racist things and these people are bad and those people are bad. And you know something? Because you don't believe that, it will not change your heart. You get what I'm saying? Like in other words, your faith is the thing that manages what goes into your heart and what doesn't. You can't help what your mind is exposed to, but you can help what gets into your heart. So again, you hear wrong things and you say, I don't believe that. You know, you're listening to someone spoken about wokeness or whatever. Like, no, that's not the Word of God. That's not what God, I don't believe that. It doesn't change my thinking. Or opposite, you say, I do believe that, and now all of a sudden, that's changing your thinking. Now all of a sudden, your heart is inclined to that as opposed to the Word of God. But now think about the fact that now with the Word of God, that natural principle is expedited, it's grown, it's multiplied in terms of now what I'm taking when I'm believing the Word of God is a Word that is alive and powerful. So just in addition to just a natural course of I hear the Word, I believe it, my faith is grown by it because of the fact that as I believe, that Word transforms my heart. It's powerful to do that. But if I'm not exposing myself to that on a regular basis, it's not going to happen. You're not going to be transformed. I just want to turn on the faucet. Pastor, can I just turn on the faucet and just open it up and have all the things of God flow out? No. Because if you're not engaging with the things of God, if I'm not exposing myself to the principles that are in the Word that give me a chance, okay, I'm either going to believe this or I'm not going to believe this. Like again, God rescues Israel. God does something great and powerful. God gives his law about what is right and what is wrong. Do you believe it or do you not believe it? And so that is the reason why faith comes through the message is because messages give us opportunity to choose whether we believe or we don't believe. But then when we believe, that now becomes active in our heart to now, I will think that way more. Like the glorious thing that has happened to me in my life is outside of what I have done, what I have chosen, is the Word of God has transformed me. Like, and all of a sudden now, I'm thinking in a way, I'm acting in a way, I'm speaking in a way that is more consistent with the Word. And again, I desire not to do that. I desire not to be that. I desire not to believe that. Well, yeah, and so again, yeah, God, I believe that. Like, I believe how you define that. I need to make choices aligned with that. But Well, how wonderful it is where you get to a point where now all of a sudden, boy, I just think differently, I talk differently, I act differently just because I've been in the Bible. Like the Bible has just transformed me in terms of, again, the way I think and how I resolve things and different things like that. Boy, did I used to be an angry person. and that's as a believer, that's as a pastor. Like that, again, I talk about the holes that are still on my walls because of me. And then that's just because someone, you kept the oil burner on. That's me, like 15 years ago. Well, my kids can tell you the stories. My wife can certainly tell. But the point, I keep those walls, I keep those holes there to remind me that's stupid. Like that's what happens when you aren't transformed by the word, where you're more focused on physical things rather than spiritual things and overcoming things like the nature of God. And so, but yeah, so I've got to stop doing that. You know, don't be that way. Yeah. And I was applying those things, but boy, when all of a sudden, you know, I'm just not that upset anymore. I'm not conditioned by those things in terms of making them a priority. And that is what God intends. And I do believe that is kind of where big faith comes in, where now all of a sudden my mind is transformed to believe God because I've been exposed to His Word, and His Word has reinforced that. Like, again, now I am more convinced by virtue of my heart change, therefore I'm more resolved in terms of the choices that I'm making. But outside of being convinced and resolved, it doesn't work. And that's what God is trying to build up in us. How convinced are you of the things that God says and the things that God is? And again, now how resolved are you to say, this is what I'm going to do or not do because of that? So let's bow and let's pray this morning. And so, Father, we just do come before you and just recognizing the great proclamations of faith and directionality in terms of what you would encourage in our lives, lifting up faith in what we would believe about you. Father, it's fitting for us to think about just how our faith is acting in our life. What results is it bringing in us in terms of who you are and what you have declared and what you have defined? I pray that more and more we would be emboldened by faith, that we would be encouraged and built up by faith, that we would be reflecting that faith to those around us, even if it's with words or without words, in terms of just what it is that we are, what it is we're pursuing, what are we desiring, what are we living for, and how does it, knowing you, make a difference? How believing you, how does that make a difference? I pray more and more that faith would make a difference in our lives. Father, for anyone here that doesn't know Jesus in a personal way, Father, the greatest aspect of faith you would call us all to is to believe in your Son, Jesus. So for anyone here that has not expressed that faith in Jesus, I pray that they would. I pray that they would recognize the reality of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, believing that he died on the cross, but not just dying for anyone, but dying for them. And then being raised from the dead. Talk about giving reasonableness to faith. Jesus being raised so we could see that he had victory. I pray that anyone who has not believed in Jesus, that they would believe in Jesus today. Today would be their day of salvation. As they express faith, the only thing they can do to connect with the work that Jesus did 2,000 years ago is to believe it's true. To believe it's true, believe that you need it. Believe that it is effective to make you right with God. And I just encourage you to believe if you've never believed before. Jesus, I believe in you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you were raised from the dead. And I believe that I need it outside of your provision, that I would have no place in God's kingdom or to be part of God's family. But thank you, God, for providing Jesus and for the faith to believe him. And so, Father, I lift anyone up that is in the throes of that decision, that you would draw them to that faith. draw them to Christ. And so, Father, we lift this all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.